Good morning.
Good morning.
I feel like I say this every single time, but it is a pleasure to be with you, and it's so good to see you, and I'm going to go a little bit further. It's so good to see some of you that I haven't seen in so very long, and I'm hopeful that seeing new faces or faces I haven't seen in a year is telling us that we're getting close to the end of this thing. I hope that's what it means, but either way, God's got us. I like to be in control. Do you like to be the one in control? I'm okay picking the restaurant. I'm okay driving there. I know what I want when I get there. I like being in control of my own destiny. But it hasn't always been this way. Every time, I love this time of year because of March Madness and the Masters is coming up next. And it's an amazing time. I love this time of year. And when I see these games and they get so close, and our Gators, they pulled it out in overtime. Play again today. Go Gators. I hope to see those last second shots. You know, you got 3 seconds left on the clock and someone gets the ball. And there's two types of people in the world. There's a type of person who's sitting on that bench listening to the coach and they're like, "Coach, put the ball in my hands and we'll win this thing." And then there's the people like me when I was playing basketball and I was sitting on the very end of the bench and I was saying, "Please, Lord Jesus, don't let him give me the ball. I don't want it in my hands. But I want it now. I want the ball now. I want to be the one who is in control." But we're reminded by God that it's through our vulnerability. When we become vulnerable, that's when we truly have control, because we've given our control, if you will, to God. And there's very few times I feel more vulnerable than when I've made a mistake, when I'm the one in the wrong, when the blame is on me. But we live in a day and time when people don't want to take blame, do they? Nobody wants to be blamed for anything. And so much in fact that they don't want to be blamed that no one will make a decision. Good luck finding anyone to make a decision. It's not going to happen. Because we live in a society and a time right now when nobody wants to be blamed. So if you ask somebody to make a decision, they'll say, "Oh, no. I'll do whatever you tell me to do." And then they'll probably grumble about it behind your back. But they will. They'll do what you tell them to do. And then when it goes well, they get the credit. And when it goes poorly, they get to blame you. That's the way we live today. And maybe you don't live that way. Maybe you don't know anybody like that. I don't believe that. Because everybody's acting that way today. That's the world we live in. Nobody wants to be the one who gets the praise as well as the blame if it doesn't go well. And it didn't start today. It's been around forever. You remember being a child and saying something like this: "Look at what you made me do." There was a little girl who was making faces at her bulldog. And her mother said, "Quit that." And she said, "Well, he started it." It's always someone else's fault. It's easy to do that because I don't want to be in control in that way. I want to be able to be the one who controls my own destiny, not be in a vulnerable state where I can be in trouble. I could be blamed. I could be hated. I could be tossed aside. I don't want to be that person, and neither do you. But God reminds us, Jesus reminds us in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you want to bear fruit, you've got to be in me. You've got to give me control, because when you're apart from me, when you're a part of the vine, you're in me. But when you're not a part of the vine, then you can bear no fruit. Because our strength comes from Jesus, comes from the Lord, comes from being a part of the vine. But when I want control, I'm saying I can do it on my own. I've got this, God. And my fruit gets clipped and I'm laying there on the side and I wither up and I die. I've got to be a part of the vine. I've got to be able to be vulnerable and allow Jesus to have control of my life. But that's hard for us to do. And this isn't a new thing. This happened as early as the first two humans on this planet. Let's go there together. We're going to hang out there for a minute in Genesis chapter 3. If you've got your Bible, turn over there with me. I'm just going to start reading, and we're just going to read for a little while and just see how it goes. Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God said, you must not eat from the tree That is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die. Okay, I want to stop right there because we need to get something established. Eve just spoke to a snake. Did anybody else catch that? Because we've read this 1,000 times. We've heard it in all our Bible classes from the time we were about this big. And no one's ever addressed it for me. And the serpent said, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman goes, ah, a snake. And he's talking. She goes and finds Adam. Like, do you see this snake talking? You got to see this. This is amazing. She doesn't say that. She looks back at the snake and she goes, as if it were just a normal person. We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit in the middle. Okay, now that's been addressed, and you guys think it's as crazy as me, we can move on. Verse 4. The reply is, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. This isn't today's lesson, but it's worth addressing. There's a little bit of truth in there, isn't it? Just a little bit of truth. Your eyes will be opened, and when your eyes are opened, you will be able to see. They did. We know the story. They're able to see things a little bit differently, aren't they? And they realize that they are naked. Maybe for the first time. Probably for the first time. And they start sewing together these fig leaves, and that's not a part of the story, but we need to address it, because there's a little bit of truth inside of these lies that we hear, that Satan tells us, that we believe. Because if there was no truth in it at all, it wouldn't be easy. It would be so easy to just toss it aside. But he puts just a little bit of truth in there really to kind of bring her in. Because she did want to be like God. She did want to have her eyes open. She did want to know. She wanted to be in control. She wanted to know what's going on. Have you ever been out of the loop? It's not a very fun place to be, is it? I want to know what's going on. What's happening? I think that's one of the reasons I became a youth minister a long time ago. I remember being on a youth trip, sitting there in the van, and then the youth minister and the chaperones would get out of the van, and they would go inside, and they'd get everything going for us, and then they'd come in and tell us what was happening. I wanted to be in the room. I wanted to be in the room where it happened. So I became a youth minister. And I got to be the one that got out of the van and go figure things out. Guess what? It's no fun. That's the hard part. You don't want that part. So I wish I could tell young Reed that, but nevertheless, she wanted to know like God knows. She wanted to see like God sees. She wanted to be in the loop. It was tempting. Verse 6, and the woman saw the fruit of the tree. It was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable to gain wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed together fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. When the man and his wife heard the sound of God, the Lord, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called for them. Where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked and I hid. Verse 11. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you put here, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. God comes to them knowing all things. He didn't have to ask. But I think he wanted to give them an opportunity to come clean, to own what they'd done. I didn't really understand this as a kid, but as a parent now, I get it. I want you to own what you did. Tell me. I mean, there's punishment coming either way, but I want there to be a little bit of pride in this. I want you to own what you did. We can get past it together. We can go on, but they don't do that, do they? The first thing Adam wants to do here is he wants to throw that blame. And not only does he throw it at his wife, but you catch who else he threw it at? He threw it at God. He says, that woman that you put here, she gave it to me and I ate. So he goes right to Eve and he says, what about you? He says, well, that serpent, he deceived me. So then he goes to the serpent, but he doesn't ask the serpent any questions, does he? He just tells him, I don't need to know from you. I know where you are. Cursed you above all livestock. You will crawl on your belly. Can we pause just for a second? I promise we'll come right back. We've got a serpent that's talking and apparently walking on legs. I like to think he had like spindly legs, like really tall. I don't know. Either way, now he's crawling on his belly. Time in. God went to them and gave them opportunity to come clean. They did not take the opportunity. They tossed blame. And as might as well have said, just like we said as children, look what you made me do. I mean, Adam basically says that to God. Look what you made me do. You put this woman here. We were doing fine, me and you and the animals. Had to bring her along. It's your fault, God. But that's what we do, isn't it? We want someone else to blame, because when I take the blame, when I'm standing there in my own sin and what I've done wrong, then I'm wide open, I'm vulnerable, I'm naked, just like Adam and Eve were, and realizing it for the very first time. Truly naked. I've got nothing to cover me. I've got no place to hide. I tried to hide, but God called me out, and now I'm standing here, and I can either take it like a man, or I can blame you. And it's easier in my mind just to blame you, to put it off on somebody else, because I don't want you to be mad at me. And I don't want to be the one who did something wrong. And I don't want to be the one you cast aside. And what we don't realize is it just makes it 10 times worse. If I can't own what I've done, if I can't come to terms with it, this biblical account of the first human transgression really leaves us with, like, I guess, these thoughts. First of all three of them were wrong, and all three of them were punished. We stopped right there a little bit early, and I want to keep going just so we can see. Verse 15, if you're still there in chapter 3, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and he will strike his heel. So the first thing he says to the serpent is now you will eat the dust of the ground, curse you among all flesh. But not only this, serpent, you tried to do something terrible here, and you're not going to win. If you want a little preview of what's going to happen, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a small victory. Battles are fought. There's little skirmishes, there's wins and losses, but there's an overall victor. God's saying, I'm going to be the victor, because my offspring, my seed, my son is coming, and you will strike him on the heel, and that hurts. No one likes to have their foot hurt. Makes you limp around for a while, but I'd much rather have something hit me in the foot than I would hit me in the head. He says, you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. To the woman, he says, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. To the man, he says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat the food from all the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles. And I know about this because I let my yard get out of hand this winter, and I mowed it for the first time yesterday. And I had some weeds in there, I kid you not, that were over waist high. They were in the back. Nobody could see them. It's okay. But this is the toil that was brought on by sin. And I think, this is just Reed's opinion, disclaimer, Reed's opinion. I think because she tried to blame someone else. I really think if Adam would have come clean to God and been like, I have done this thing, and I'm so ashamed of myself. We serve a God of second chances. He proves himself over and over and over again in the Bible. But Adam doesn't do that, does he? He tries to throw it off. It wasn't my fault. She made me do it. We don't know that, but nevertheless, that's what I like to believe, is that God would have not made his punishment so harsh. Because that's what we do as parents, isn't it? If you'll just tell me, I promise it'll be a whole lot less than if I have to find out on my own. But it doesn't stop there. We're going to look at three different cases and kind of see how each one plays out. In Exodus, you will turn with me there to chapter 32 of Exodus. We find one of these stories that is terrible, but I can't help but find a little bit of humor in it. And you'll see exactly what I'm talking about in just a second. It's chapter 32 of Exodus, starting in verse 22. "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave it to me. And that gold I threw into the fire, and out came this calf." Good, you got the same humor I did. Aaron tells them, he's being confronted. So the little backstory here is Moses has gone up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and he gets back, and there's just anarchy in the camp. And then when he comes upon this thing, he's so angry that he throws down these stone tablets that the Lord has written on, destroys them, and he sees his brother. And of course, he's going to go right to his brother. He's going to say, like, "I put you in charge for 10 minutes. What happened?" Okay, it was a little more than 10 minutes. Yeah, it was a little more. But come on. What happened? And Aaron says, "I'm sorry. I got scared, and I decided to make another god." No, he didn't say that. He says, "You know these people and how prone they are to wickedness. What am I going to do? I just told them to give me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and poof, out came this calf." Amazing. It's a pretty cool fire. But he tosses the blame on them real fast. And again, it's something I can see us saying. Maybe not those exact words, but we don't want to be the one standing with the bag at the end. We don't want to be the one with the hot potato when the time runs out. We don't want to be the one who misses the chair. It's the last one pulled away in the... What's that chair game called? Yeah, you know. I don't want to be sitting on the floor. I don't want to be the one that's blamed for this, and neither did Aaron. Neither did Adam, neither did Eve. But punishment would have to come. We're going to look at one more, then we'll kind of sum this up, and we'll have one more idea after that. The last one I want to look at is in 1 Samuel 15. And if you know your Bible well, you know we're going over to see King Saul. In 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, we've got an impatient king. Let's start right there in verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says: "I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up out of Egypt. Now, go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, donkeys, goats." It's very clear. I like it when God's very clear. You like it when God's very clear. I don't like this middle ground. I don't like the gray area. I don't like where I have to guess. I like to know. This is what you do. You do it. We're good. That's what I want to know. It's extremely clear here what Saul is supposed to do. But let's skip on down a little bit to verse 10. "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions.'" Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul had gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel reached him. Saul says, "The Lord bless you. I carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of sheep I hear in my ears? What is the lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, The soldiers, they brought them out of the Amalekites. They spared the best sheep and cattle to sacrifice for the Lord. But we totally destroyed the rest. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on mission, saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites, and wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I obeyed the Lord, Saul said. I went on mission for the Lord. The Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag the king. The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder and the best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord in Gilgal. Again, this sounds like I could blame my children. Sounds like my kids. Sounds like your kids, doesn't it? But let's be honest. It sounds like me. It sounds like you. If we want to get real and want to get personal, it sounds like me. Because this is what I do. I rationalize. I try to make exception for myself. When you do it, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, come on. Shame on you. But when I look in the mirror, you know what? It's not really that bad. I did most of what God wanted me to do. I mean, come on. It's like this much, really. If you want to measure it out in the scale, I did like 99% God, 1% me. Come on. But God said, it's not what I told you to do. I made it very clear exactly what I wanted from you. And again, Saul the king should have said, you know what? I'm the king. It all falls back on me. I should have had control of my own men. I shouldn't have brought back the king myself. I shouldn't have brought back the other king. And I should have told my men, no, you put that back. God said destroy everything, so that's what we're going to do. But I didn't do that, and I'm sorry. But that's not what King Saul said. King Saul said, I did exactly what God told me to do. I just brought back the king. Oh, and the sheep and the cattle, that was the soldiers. They brought that back. But they brought it back for you. Blame's best friend is excuses. Excuses. Oh, we didn't go there. Hopefully you know the end of that one. It's not fit for the pulpit. But these excuses almost put it back on God. Again, where they say, yeah, we took some sheep and some cattle, but we took the best ones so we could sacrifice them to you. It's for you, God. I mean, come on. I love what Samuel says here. Samuel replied in verse 22. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the word of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Is it really a sacrifice if it costs me nothing? Again, if I've got a closet full of shoes and you don't have any shoes and I go into my abundant closet of shoes and hand you a pair, is that really a sacrifice? I mean, it was nice and all, but was it a sacrifice? But if I have one pair of shoes and I see you also don't have a pair of shoes and I take the shoes off my feet and I give them to you, that's a sacrifice. Now, instead of your feet bleeding, mine will. That's a sacrifice. And God's saying, you're not sacrificing if you stole it. You stole this stuff that I told you not to steal, then you're trying to give me stolen goods. I don't want it. I want nothing to do with it. I told you what to do, and you disobeyed, and then you tried to make leeways and blame other people and then make excuses, and I don't want any of it. And I can't help but hear God talking to me when these words are being said. But God, didn't I? But Lord, haven't I? I mean, I always. And God says, that's not what I ask you to do. Do what I ask you to do. Okay, so it was kind of taking a dark turn. So let's see if we can get better. We're going to do this. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall short. We're going to throw the blame at other people that we shouldn't do. But there's something we can do about it. First, we must admit what we've done. Maybe I can't change the past, but I can admit my wrong. I can admit what I've done. You can admit what's happened. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's healing to be had. That can happen. But first, we have to admit what we've done and stop blaming others and stop making excuses. Admit what's been done. The second thing we have to do is identify why we did it. Because if I don't know why I did it, then I'm probably going to do it again. So it's getting to the heart of it. This is what I've done, and this is why I did it. In James chapter 1, verse 14, it says, But each one is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. I did this because it was tempting to me. And so if I want to not do that again, I've got to change my ways. Something's got to change. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different outcome. But if I do the same thing that today that I did yesterday, I'm going to have the same outcome today that I had yesterday. And if I don't want that outcome, I've got to quit. I have to change something inside of me. And if this tempts me, I need to stay away from it. And if I sin doing this, I shouldn't do that anymore. And if being around these people doesn't help me, it hurts me, I need to make new friends. You can fill in the blanks with all the rest of them, but we've got to make a change in what we're doing if we want to make a change in our lives. And lastly, do my best not to repeat my mistake. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, it says, "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats their folly." Admit what I've done, identify why I did it, and then do my best not to do it again. And a great example of this we found in Psalm 51. We've got the psalm there, and if you know your psalms at all, you know that this is a psalm of David. And that David in this psalm is making his apologies, if you will, saying, "I'm sorry, God." And it's a sad and beautiful psalm. We start right there in verse 1 through 4. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me, or wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sins are always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." When David was called out by Nathan the prophet, he's standing there, with a shaky finger in his face saying, you're the man. Nathan the prophet had to confront a king and tell them, "You did wrong. God told me to. I'm not going to disobey God, so I've got to tell you, you did it." And David has him killed. No. David says, "Well, it wasn't my fault, it was her. She was the one that was up there bathing on her house." No. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God. Wash away my iniquities. For I know my transgressions. Against you and you only have I sinned." That's who I want to be like. I'm going to make mistakes, just like David did. But that's who I want to be like, is owning what I've done. Let's see what else happens. In chapter 51, or the 51st Psalm, in verse 16, let's head down there. "You do not delight in sacrifice." We've heard that before. "Or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. My sacrifice is to change my ways. My sacrifice is this broken spirit. And now that I feel like this, now that I've gone through this, I'm not going to do it anymore." That's what God wants. He doesn't want us sacrificing 100 cows. He doesn't want us giving all of our money away. That's all good things. But he wants a change of heart that brings about a change of life. Even today, politicians are quite clever at blaming their political rivals as they come into office for all the bad things that are happening. "It's not my fault. It was the one who came before me. I mean, look at this mess he left me." And it's not this president, and it's not our last president. It's not the president before that. It's not, you get it. It's every single president except for Washington, I'm sure, said, "Oh, the mess we're in right now, that was his fault. I'm trying to clean it up." That's what we live in. That's our role models. Role models for our children are watching this in politics, but it's not just politics, it's everyone. You can't go to a prison without hearing, "Oh, it's not my fault. Oh, somebody else did it. It was a society that raised me. I didn't have parents. I did have parents, but they didn't love me." There are so many excuses, so much finger pointing, so much blaming anyone and everyone instead of taking responsibilities for my own self and my actions. This is true even in the church. Tell me if you've heard this one before. "When I was a little boy, they made me go to church all the time. So when I got older, I quit church. Look what they made me do." Interesting, isn't it? I bet those same parents who made him go to church probably also made him brush his teeth and comb his hair and take a bath. I wonder if he still does those things. Our parents do things like that because they know best. Now, I'm not overlooking the fact that our social system, our society, is creating difficult challenges. But let's never forget the fact that life's challenges are intended to mold and shape us for God's particular purposes. And we each will give an account of how we respond to those challenges. And Romans chapter 14, verse 12 reminds us, so each of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord God. I don't get to toss blame at the pearly gates. I don't get to say it was his fault. It's too late for that. But the good news is that Jesus, a long time ago, said, I'll take the blame. I'll take it wholly and fully. You toss it on me, and I'll take it. Jesus' sinless self gave up his life for my sinful self. And we have that opportunity this morning to make things right, to take the blame on ourselves and say, I'm the one who did this. Because he said, in order for you to come and be a part of me, to be a part of this vine, you've got to make yourself vulnerable. You've got to open up. You've got to let go of control and let me in. And then I'll take it. I'll take it all. But I can't take it till you give it to me. And I can't take it until you stop blaming others. Lay down your yoke at my feet. I'll pick it up. I'll take it. I'll carry it. You take my yoke. I'll take yours. Jesus says he is willing to do that. He loves us enough to do that if we're willing enough to come to him. If there's something that's on your heart, on your mind, in your life that needs to be made right, don't wait another second. Make it right today. Stop blaming others and stand up and take it like a man, like a woman, like a Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian. There's no better time than right now to change that as well. To become a part of him. Because he says, I can't take your blame. I can't take your sins. I can't take your burden if you're not a part of the vine. Become a part of the vine if you need to do that today. If you don't know how, come find me. I'll help you. But if you have a need this morning, won't you come together while we stand and sing?